Thanks, Tim. If you're a regular member of the congregation here, then you'll be aware that this is not a passage or a series that you're going through. Joel very kindly allowed me to choose my own passage for this afternoon. So that's why we're in Exodus. And if you're not familiar with the story, hopefully I'll be able to fill in some of that as we go. But let's pray again now. Jesus reminds us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, would you feed each and every one of us this afternoon with what we need to sustain us for the coming week. Amen. Sometimes being part of God's people doesn't seem to count for much. There was a missionary in the mid-19th century around South America called Alan Gardner, he and his crew were on a boat that was shipwrecked on some small island off the coast of South America. They waited there for rescue, for a boat to come by. None came. And so as they waited on the island, they slowly starved to death. Sometimes being part of God's people doesn't seem to count for much. Now, of course, the story of Alan Gardner is not unique. There are Christians down through the centuries and around the world today suffering in all sorts of ways for being Christians. Under IS or Boko Haram, North Korea, we know this, don't we? But on a smaller scale, a more personal scale, if you like, you'll know it in your own life, that being part of God's people, being a Christian, doesn't always seem to count for much. And this is very important, actually. If you're here today as someone who perhaps is not a Christian, or you're thinking about the Christian faith, you've been brought along by family or friends, as you look about what it means to be a Christian, it's very important that you see a Christian is not someone who gets to avoid the hurt and pain in life. Christians still get ill, still get depressed, still get lonely, still get unemployed, still have tension in their families, still die. So we ask the question, well, what's the point? Is it worth being a Christian at all? Does being part of God's people count for anything at all? I sat with a friend who'd wound up his own business just the year before and then had been diagnosed with cancer. And as we sat in his lounge, he said to me, "This is not how I planned my retirement." And about 8 months later, he was dead. Do you sometimes feel like this? Do you sometimes feel that the things that you and your family and your friends are facing make it seem that either God is not there or he doesn't care? Where's God? Is he a God who can be trusted? Well, with that theme in mind, let's go to the book of Exodus, because that's very much the feeling that the Israelites have got. This is God's people, the Israelites. They've been enslaved in Egypt. And so we had, before we started the reading, chapter 5 and verse 1. The people have been enslaved, but now help seems like it's on the way, because Moses and Aaron have been sent by God to Pharaoh. So chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." The response is not quite what they were hoping for. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." I know it's the wrong time of year for a Christmas illustration. But, you know, in A Christmas Carol, even Scrooge gives them Christmas Day off. Do you remember? Even Scrooge gives Christmas Day off, and he says, it's a poor excuse to pick a man's pocket every December the 25th, but I'll give you the day off. Here's Pharaoh. He will not give them a single day off. He will not release a single slave. He does not alleviate their burden in any way. In fact, he makes it worse. So these are slaves who have no rights. They have no freedom. And yet now what he decides, because they've had the nerve to ask to be released, he's going to make it harder for them. Tells them they've got to make the same amount of bricks. But if you know the story, they now have to collect their own material. And so we get to where we began our reading. Chapter 5, verse 22, Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." What's going on here, and actually what goes on through the book of Exodus, is this real-life Game of Thrones. Pharaoh against the Lord. They're pitted against each other, and at this point, the smart money seems to be on Pharaoh. He's the one holding all the power. He's the one holding all the aces. And so Moses, crying out in despair, comes up with this stinging rebuke at the end of verse 23. "You have not delivered your people at all." So I ask again, is that sometimes how you feel? Despite the grand promises that you read in the Bible, that you sing of at church, that you hear of from preachers, God doesn't seem to be doing very much for you in your situation where you are. And you're tempted to cry out, "God, you have not delivered your people at all. You've done nothing." Either you're not there or you don't care. And this passage brings us three ways to address those problems, to address those concerns in our hearts. And the first one is this, that in the troubles of life, you need to know the I am. In the troubles of life, you need to know the I am. What would you expect God to say to his hurting people, to say to these slaves, day in, day out, under the cruelty of the Egyptians? Well, what does he say to them? God spoke to Moses. This is chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am." Sorry? I am surprised. I'm thinking. I'm trying. No. He says, "I am the Lord." This takes us back to earlier in Exodus, the burning bush, where God revealed himself to Moses and he said, "I am." That's who I am. God is the self-sufficient, autonomous, self-existing one. He doesn't rely on anything or anyone outside of himself. He is eternal. And so he says, this is what you need to know in your troubles, in your slavery, "I am the Lord." And he goes on to show how he's tied to the Israelites. Verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." I am the Lord. This is who's speaking, the God who created everything. But more than that, I'm a God who is tied to this people, tied to the Israelites. I set up that covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You read about it through the book of Genesis. And now he says, "I have remembered my covenant." What does that mean? You know, they say that the best way to remember your anniversary is to forget it once. But with God, he can never forget. God can never forget anything. So how can he remember something? Well, in the Bible, when God says he has remembered something, it means that he has brought it to mind because he is about to act. I have tied myself to this people by covenant, and I am about to act, he says. In the troubles of life, you need to know who it is you're dealing with. You need to know the I am. That is what God says to his hurting people. I am the Lord. And you see, the Israelites needed to know, and you need to know, that no Pharaoh, no slave drivers, no whips, no cancer, no addictions, no depression, no loneliness, no despair can deny the fact that there is a God there who has tied himself to his people. And he says, I am. Whatever it is that you're facing, it is not too great for the one who made everything. In the troubles of life, you need to know the I am. But secondly, in the troubles of life, you need to trust the I will. You need to trust the I will. I've said that God is about to act. God is about to act in accordance with his covenant. And this is what we read about in verses 6 to 8. It says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I will. There's three promises there. We could split it into three. There's lots of promises. But we can see what God is saying, three wills, and they all begin with R to help us remember them. Okay, so he says firstly in verse 6 that I will rescue you. I'm going to rescue my people out of Egypt. From under the burdens of the Egyptians, deliver you from slavery, redeem you with an outstretched arm. But more than that, secondly, in verse 7, he says, I will give you relationship, a relationship with me. He says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. He promises rescue, promises relationship. The third R, this is a bit of a stretch, but you let me get away with it. I will give you real estate. Okay? He says, verse 8, I will bring you into the land, the promised land that you have been promised, that I swore back in Genesis. That's where we're headed. Three grand promises that he's saying to the people, I will rescue you. I will give you relationship. I will give you a land to live in. I will. Trust me. Now, we hear a lot of promises, and we don't always believe them. We will make Brexit work. We will make America great again. I will tidy my bedroom. Sometimes we know that promises need to be weighed against the circumstances. I will rescue you. I will give you a relationship. I will take you to the land that I've promised. How do I know? What did you notice again at the beginning and the end of those verses? What's the first thing he says in verse 6? I am the Lord. What's the last thing he says at the end of verse 8? I am the Lord. Remember who's speaking to you. It's the I am. And he says, I will. How would we expect the people to react? How do you react when you hear promises like that? Well, the people, we read in verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, we're not in physical slavery, but don't we so often feel that broken spirit? Don't we so often feel that we are enslaved, that we are burdened, discouraged, weighed down? And it could be some of those things I mentioned before: family tension, ill health, job insecurity, unfulfilled desires, guilt, secret sins. These things that come into our life and weigh us down and crush our spirits, so that what do? Well, we refuse to listen to what God is saying to us. Do you see that's what it says in verse 9? They did not listen to Moses. We will not listen to this because the circumstances, the situation, the pain of my life is just drowning out anything that God says. See, God says to his hurting people, I am and I will. And whatever we're going through, those two things should be enough for us. That we have a God who says, I am. And he makes wonderful promises, I will. You know, he makes those same promises that he made to the Israelites in Egypt, to you and me. I will rescue you. I will rescue you from your sin and from the judgment that it deserves. I will bring you into relationship with myself. Do you remember when Jesus came? He was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I will give you real estate. I will give you the promised land. No longer a strip of land in the Middle East, but now the promised land of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. I will, I will, I will. One of the nice things about coming and preaching to a congregation who I don't know, I know some of you, I don't know all of you, is I don't know what it is you're facing this week. I don't know the troubles and the trials of life. I don't know what it is that's crushing your spirit. But I do know this, that if you are a Christian, God says to you, I am and I will. Can you trust him? Well, there's more. Because in the troubles of life, you need to remember the I have. You need to remember the I have. Who's Moses writing this for? Moses writing the book of Exodus. Who's he writing it for? You see, surely the vast majority of people who saw this, one or two might have looked over his shoulder as he was jotting notes down at the time, but surely the vast majority of people reading this are reading it after they've been released. You know how the story of Exodus goes? God sends the plagues, Pharaoh relents, and the people come out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea, and they're there waiting to go into the Promised Land. So look, for an Israelite sat on the edge of the Promised Land, reading these promises, they can see that not only did God say, I will rescue you, but now God can say, I have rescued you. Do you see? That how God has acted in the past shows that the I wills become I haves. And here today, from our vantage point, we look through the whole sweep of Bible history in the last 2,000 years, and we see that God made so many promises to his people through time. And gradually, as time rolls on, the I wills become I haves as he accomplishes exactly what he promised that he would. The I wills become the I haves. And ultimately, of course, we see that at the cross, because it's the blood of Jesus that rescues us. It's the blood of Jesus that assures us of relationship and promised land. The I wills become I haves. You could think of this as the polo principle. Okay, the polo principle. Imagine you're driving somewhere and you break down middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, sheeting down with rain, and you're somewhere completely desolate and barren, far from civilization, somewhere like Leeds, and you're just so far away from home. What you do? You phone a friend. You phone someone up and you say, "Look, this is the situation. Can you come and get me?" They drag themselves out of bed. They've got to be at work in the morning, but they're out of bed. They're in the car. They're driving up the motorway. They pick you up. They pay to have your car towed and mended. And you're driving back down, back towards the glories of Derby. And as you come down the road, as you're coming down M1, they turn to you and they say, would you like a polo? And you say, what? A polo? Are you sure? I mean, that's just so generous. Are you sure I can have a whole one? I must be able to pay you back. How can you possibly be so kind-hearted as to offer me a polo? And of course, it's ridiculous because the polo is insignificant compared to what they've already done for you. And you see, this is the polo principle of what God has already done for you. You don't need to turn to this, you might know these verses anyway. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, after the cross, we know that God has done everything that he could have done for us. He said, I will rescue you. And then he sent Jesus who died to rescue you. Jesus is the one who left home to come and rescue us when we were far away. He has done that by shedding his blood, and now he is bringing us home. We are on the way home with him. The I am said I will, and now he says I have. If you're a Christian, after the cross, you need never doubt that God is for you and that God is with you. Pain and trouble may still come along the way, but everything that happens after we become a Christian, well, it's polos for the journey, because I have rescued you and I am taking you home. Do you remember the people? They didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Even Moses himself seems in despair. God says, I am. Chapter 6, verse 7 again, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You see, it says, you see how God has acted for you, you will see who he is. You will come to know him and to be able to trust him in a deeper way. Whatever cruel bondage, whatever harsh slavery you find yourself in. Does being a Christian count for much? Do you remember that missionary I told you about at the beginning, Alan Gardner? Shipwrecked and starving to death on an island off South America. Well, a passing ship did come, and it found the bodies of the crew, and they found Alan Gardner's diary. Now, the last entry read this. I am overwhelmed with, what do you think? I'm overwhelmed with despair, with bitterness, with hunger, with grief. He wrote this, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. See, there's a man gripped by the gospel. There's a man who knows that starvation is just a blip on his road to eternity. There is a man who knows that being a Christian doesn't just count for something, it counts for everything. There is a man who knows that Jesus has come and shed his blood, that he need never doubt that his God is with him and his God is for him. I am the Lord. I will rescue you. I have died for you. The promises that are remaining will all be fulfilled in good time. Again, we should just pause here for those of you who perhaps aren't sure whether you're a Christian. you're not sure whether you really want to throw your lot in with Jesus. And the warning is that actually it's not only the Israelites who come to know the Lord is God. Pharaoh will come to know it too. Do you remember what Pharaoh said back at the start of chapter 5? When God said, Moses said, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And God says, well, he will know me. Chapter 7, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring them out from the people of Israel, from among them. So if you're here today as somebody who's still sitting on the fence, you've got to know this, that you will come to know the Lord one way or the other. You can know him as the rescuing, redeeming God, or you can know him as the judge. And so I plead with you to come to him now. But for a Christian, when those doubts start rising within you, when the troubles of life start building up, and you ask that question again, does being a Christian count for anything? You have not rescued your people at all. Where are you? Remember this, that God says, I am the Lord. And he says to all those with their faith in Christ, I have rescued you at the cost of the blood of my own son, and I will take you to the promised land. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. I pray that those truths will give us confidence as we seek to live for him this week. Let's have a moment's quiet. The musicians come back out.